Good morning, saints. Are y'all awake? Yeah, good morning, saints. Thank you. Thank you. All right, there you go. I love my brother. Anybody wants a hug, he's available. Told you. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we come to thee this morning. We certainly see the results of the revelation that you gave to Joseph. We see the tremendous altering of the course of this young man's life through vision that you had given to him. The altering of the course of a whole nation. Lord, the altering of the course of the testimony of Jesus on this earth through this young man. And I just pray today, Lord, that you will give us vision. Lord, that you will open our eyes to see you in the glory of your ways this morning. Lord, anoint our time, we pray, both to speak and to hear. And Lord, we look to you for the results. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've been sharing on the life of Joseph. And last time, well, I've actually been sharing on the book of Genesis, and we're near the end now. But in the life of Joseph last time, I really shared more on the parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the purpose of that was that I wanted us to see the life of Christ manifest in this young man, Joseph. Because certainly he was a manifestation of the character of the King, our Lord Jesus Christ. He came unto his own, and his own rejected him and threw him into a pit with the intention of killing him. But actually he was sold as a slave. And as we know the story of Joseph, how he rose to become a king, the king of Egypt. Our Lord Jesus Christ came unto his own, and his own received him not. They crucified him on Calvary's cross. They rejected him, and he became our Savior, and he became the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Joseph's life parallels so much the life and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, I wanted us to realize that God's heart is us to have the character of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, and to be manifest in all of our lives, because God has raised you up for this purpose, that he might manifest his life in you. And it's something that we are all have been given the tools in which his life can be manifest. No one is left out. As great as Joseph was, God calls us each one to our own path, that we might manifest his life and be a part of his eternal purpose, a part of establishing a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth. Joseph overcame misunderstanding, rejection, unjust punishment, pain, suffering, trials, temptation, fame, and glory. He overcame all of these and represented God on this earth. What a young man. It's interesting, when you read the book of Genesis, in chapter 30 is the first mention of Joseph when he's born. And there's really no significant mention of Joseph again, other than in a genealogy, of his name until you come to chapter 37, 17 years later. And what you see 17 years later is the dreams, as our brother already mentioned this morning. The dreams, the revelation that God gave to this young man, 17 years old. But as he shared this revelation, we remember the fury and the anger of his brothers against him, and they threw him in a pit. That's the opening salvo in the life of Joseph. Receiving vision from God and then being thrown into a pit. But we know that this young man was never overcome with bitterness. He never turned from the Lord. He remained faithful through all his trials, through being a slave, through being imprisoned, to being wrongfully accused by Potiphar's wife, until he was raised up once again through dreams to become a king in Egypt, or second to the king in Egypt. As I considered this the last few weeks, I began to wonder. We enter Joseph's life with these dreams and him being cast into a pit. And yet we find that he was such a faithful young man to God. He never seemed to have wavered at all in his life. How was it so? How was it so that a man of 17 years of age could overcome such treatment, such hatred, such discouragement, and remain faithful to the Lord and not turn away? How? He was only 17. So I got to thinking, you know, Lord, what is it about Joseph's early life that made him an overcomer? And that is what is on my heart, is this matter of overcoming, as Joseph overcame. Joseph was a man destined for the throne. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 21, this is the Lord's promise. He said, "To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne." To him that overcomes, I will grant to sit with me in my throne. This is God's desire and destiny for every child of His, to sit with Him on the throne. But it says, to him who overcomes will be granted that privilege. To him who overcomes will be granted that privilege. So how important it is, brothers and sisters, that we learn this overcoming life. And I think we can see some of it and how it was developed in Joseph's life this morning. It is God's eternal purpose to have a bride. It is God's eternal purpose to have an inheritance for His Son. And He has a plan to get there. And that plan includes redemption. It includes redeeming us. We are lost, and He has to do a remedial work to bring us to the place where we can once again get on the pathway to overcoming. We are born with a self-centered, sinful nature. We don't become sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. It is our nature. So on the Calvary's cross, He died for your sins. He took the penalty and punishment of your sins. But the Word of God says that on the cross He died as your representative. He said, "I took you there with me. I took your old man there, the one so full of the self-centered nature." And He said, "I crucified him there with me." And on that basis, on that victory of Calvary, we can take our own stand against our own self-life and say no to it because God has crucified it there. And we can stand and live by faith in the good of it, and come into this reality of an overcoming life. It is the work of the Holy Spirit to bring us into that place of overcoming. He does it through encouragement. He does it through instruction in the Word of God. He does it through enlightenment as we meditate. He does it through communion as we commune with our God. He does it in fellowship with one another. He does it through circumstances in our life. He brings trials to us in order to bring us into the place of a strong, overcoming life. The testings and trials of life are meant by God to train us, to bring us to the place of that overcoming life that we might have the privilege to reign and rule with Him during the millennium age, which I would remind us all seems to be right around the corner as we see all the developments that are going on in the world, particularly in the Middle East. Surely the Lord is coming back soon. Who are those who will reign with Him? Those who overcome. You know, brothers and sisters, it seems like at times life is against us. It seems to at times to overwhelm us, to be unfair. It seems as if life is out to destroy us and we can become extremely depressed. But we have to remember that we are children of God, and God has a plan and God has a work, and all of our life in God's eyes, all of our life He uses to develop us, to train us in His school. In 1 Peter 1:7, it says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus. The trial and testing of our faith. It's glorious in God's sight. He's bringing out the gold, the life of Christ. Romans 8:28, which we all love, all things work together for good to them that love God, and to them who are called according to purpose. We love God, but we also need to remember we're called according to purpose. Not our purpose, but His purpose. He is going to have that testimony, and He's working in you to bring it out. Just look at Joseph, what he said in Genesis 50:20. When he was speaking to his brothers to bring them to restoration, after all that he went through, this is what he said: what you meant for evil, God meant for good. What a revelation to overcome all the resistance within him to want to just get back at his brothers, to have revenge on these ones that had struck out at him unjustly. But he didn't. In all of his trials, he had met God, and he learned that God was in control of his life, and that what was meant for evil towards him, God was using for good. What a faith. What a faith. I've been sharing out of the book of Genesis, and just to this matter of faith. Faith is so critical. You want to know what faith is? Faith is believing God. And a lot of people says faith is believing in God. Well, I can agree with that. But a lot of people admit to God, there being a God, but very few really believe it. Very few really believe in God. Really believe that God matters, that God counts, that God wants to be over your life and is willing to take over your life. Very few really believe God. Well, if you look in the Old Testament saints, you see this progression of testimony. In Abel, there is the acceptable sacrifice. In other words, redemption comes through faith. In Enoch, we see the walk of faith. He walked with God. And Noah, who built an ark and during that whole time was testifying of God, we see the confession of faith. In Abraham, he went out not knowing, the obedience of faith. In Isaac, who received the inheritance, patiently waiting for it, not striving for it, the patience of faith. In Jacob, we see the transforming work of faith. And in Joseph, we see the testing and the triumph of faith. Joseph's first test came when he was 17 years old. He was tried with fire. He was rejected. He was hated. by his brothers. Now, we have a number of teenagers here today. I happen to know that when I was a teenager, I can still remember that 60 years ago, that one of the things that was so important was being a part of the crowd, of being able to fit in, of being accepted. Well, Joseph didn't fit in. And Joseph wasn't accepted. But instead of becoming bitter, Joseph's heart, thank the Lord, was turned towards God. His solace was in God Himself. Last time I shared, I said that verse in Exodus, I'm sure, is something that, of course, Joseph didn't know Exodus, that verse at that time. But in Exodus it says that the eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. I think Joseph really knew that in reality. Well, I think that's what got him through. But rejection, hatred. The bottom line, young people, is Joseph determined to please God and not man. He stood for God. He stood for God in the face of all of his brothers. He stood for God when he was in jail. He stood for God when he was a slave. All through his life, he stood for God. His early training was to become an overcomer. Jacob was the 11th son. Let me get it right. Joseph was Jacob's 11th son. Excuse me. Joseph was Jacob's 11th son, but he was the firstborn of Rachel. If y'all remember the story, Jacob worked 14 years to get Rachel. 7 years he worked, he got Leah, he thought he was getting Rachel, he got tricked. And then he finally got his dear Rachel. Well, Joseph was the firstborn of Rachel and the 11th child. He had other children by Leah and two concubines. Rachel was his first love, Jacob's first love. He loved her dearly, but she was despised by Leah and the other handmaidens who had children with Jacob. And finally, the Lord touched Rachel's womb. She couldn't have children. It had to take the touch of the Lord for her to have children. And he did finally in her later years. She was able to have a child. And it was Joseph. Now this endeared Joseph to Jacob more than any of his children. There's no doubt about it. He loved Jacob. I mean, he loved Joseph so dearly. And it was only deepened by the trials that they had to go through to have this child. The first point I want to make, and I think it made such an impact on Joseph's life, was the love of his parents for him. I think it really did lay down a tremendous foundation. Children need love. We all need love. And he had that love from his mom and dad. They loved him dearly. You know, us as parents, we get caught up in so many things of the world. Let us not neglect our children. Let us not neglect our grandchildren. We need to pray for them. We need to love them. We need to be helping them to learn the ways of God and to know God and know about God and know the things of God. As you'll see, it had a tremendous impact on Joseph's life. Well, it's interesting in Genesis 30:25, when Joseph was born, remember Jacob had been away for 14 years at this point, away from the promised land, away from Bethel where God had met him. And after 14 years, when Joseph is born, he says, you know, I want to go back. I need to go back home. I've been away 14 years. And it was on Joseph's birth that this yearning reoccurred in his heart. Now, I want to say this. You know, Jacob had been on the run, basically. And that's why he had gone to Laban's, his uncle Laban's, to get away from his brother Esau, who had threatened to kill him. He wasn't in the promised land. He wasn't where God really wanted him to be. The best way I know to say it is he had a distant relationship with the Lord. He didn't seem to have that continual communion as some of the other Old Testament saints had. He was away from the Lord, but when Joseph was born, God was able to touch his heart with a yearning to return home. Those two are so connected. Now let me say this much. There may be some in this room who have a distant God right now. For whatever reason, your heart's not really solid with the Lord. If your heart has been pricked recently, or even today, the Lord puts that yearning in your heart. Let me say it this way. You can't return to the Lord unless He draws you. And if He draws you, you need to return. And I'm thankful that through the birth of Joseph, these yearnings were awakened in Jacob to return back to the promised land. Well, Jacob has to work for 6 more years. That means that at this point, Joseph is 6 years old. He's been living, he's not in the promised land. He's been over there with his uncle Laban and his dad taking care of sheep and cattle. That's what they did. Now, I think this is very important. You know, in those days, children had responsibilities and duties even as children. And I'm sure one of his was helping take care of the sheep and cattle. A caring heart began to develop in this young man. And I believe it was because of the lifestyle that they lived. Now, we're not all sheep farmers today. But it is important that we teach our children how to be caring and to have responsibilities. And I think it was critical and key in this young man's life. You know, the first 6 years of a child's life are so critical. In fact, even through the teen years, they're all so critical because their way of life is set. By the time you become 20, you're pretty well set unless God moves mightily in your life. Well, that being said, he's 6 years old, and I think that probably, you know, this desire was in his dad's heart, Jacob, to return. I have a feeling that Jacob probably told his son some stories about the promised land, how God had promised that land to him, and he had it in his heart one day to return. He's 6 years old. You share those kind of things with your young ones. And I think that was an effect on this young man. But at the age of 6, in Genesis 31:13, if you want to look it up, Jacob has a dream from God. God himself speaks to him and says, you need to return to Bethel. It's time to go back to Bethel. Now, Joseph is 6 years old. And I couldn't help but think about a 6-year-old. Here's a family getting everything together to move. He's 6 years old. He's lived there all of his life. And he's probably saying, hey, Dad, what are we doing? Well, son, we're going back. We're going to go back to Bethel. Oh, Dad. I'm not sure I want to go. I got all my buddies here, all my friends here. Son, God has spoke to me in a dream. Can you think of if you told your child, God has spoke to me in a dream? Or God has spoken to me, son, Do you know the impact that must have on your children? To know that you not only believe in a God, but you believe God. Enough that you have a relationship with the Lord. It's all right to let your children know you have a relationship with God. And he probably shared with his son, you know, we're going back to Bethel. He's 6 years old. And he said, well, what's so important about Bethel? You know, you wonder if he really asked these questions. But I tell you what, I have a four-year-old grandson. And I will say something to him. Well, you know, son, you know, the sky is blue. And he'll say, why? And I say, well, it's blue because it's a blue color. Why? And the whys just keep coming and coming and coming. And finally you say, it's because I said so. You know, you finally get to the end. But he never stops asking why, my four-year-old. Always. And my nine-year-old grandson is so inquisitive. He wants to be a scientist. And he just, anyway, question after question, which is good. But I can just see him asking Dad, well, what's so special about Bethel, Dad? Well, son, you know, one day I went to sleep. My head was on a rock. And God appeared to me in a dream, and I saw God at the top of a ladder. Really? Yeah, and there was a ladder, and there were angels of God going up and down, messengers from God coming down to the earth and to heaven. And God appeared to me there. And God made a promise to me. He said that all the families of the earth would be blessed through our family, son. I don't know how that's going to work out, but that's what God said. And you know, I made a vow to God there. I vowed to him that if he would look after me and take care of me and bring me back to Bethel, then he would be my God and Bethel would be the house of God. I made a vow to God. I believe in some way, somehow, that was communicated to this young man. I believe it was a powerful impact because he saw that his dad was following God. He wasn't just going to get a new job. He was going because God had told him to go. God had told him to go. We go for different places. As a child, my dad was in construction. I went to 17 schools getting through high school. I went to one school for one day. Went to one school. I got there and we were taking final exams. You're talking about being upset with your dad. But we moved because of money. We needed money. But here, what was so impressed upon me was that they were going back to Bethel because they were following what God had told them to do. I think that made an impact on this young man. And you know, so they start out and they leave. And they're headed back. And if you remember the story, Jacob was trying to fool Laban. They had said, I'm going to take the cows and the sheep 2 or 3 days journey away to feed them in another pasture. And of course, what he was doing was getting ready to leave, and he did. He got his family together and his cattle together, and he took off. And Laban's sons noticed what was happening, told their dad, of course. And of course, Laban took out after him. And here we go. We got Jacob on the run again. Now, you know, sometimes we don't think children notice things. But I bet you he noticed that his dad was scared. I bet you he noticed that there was concern in his dad's eyes. Laban was coming after him. Once again, a big event in this young man's life. His Uncle Laban was coming after it. Well, Dad, why is Uncle Laban coming after you? Didn't God tell us to go back to Bethel? Uncle Laban's coming back. And then
I don't know what his dad shared with him, but he probably said, well, son, you know, Uncle Laban doesn't want us to go, but we need to go. But here's what's interesting. When Laban gets there, if you remember the story, he's very angry. But God appears to Laban in a dream. And he tells him, you don't touch Jacob. And this was his confession when he got there. He said, it is in my hand to do you hurt, Jacob, but the God of your father has appeared to me. And he told me I had to refrain. Now, I'm not sure if this little young man, Joseph, heard that, but I'm sure it came to him through his brothers, his little older brothers, or his mother, or maybe his dad himself. God spoke to Uncle Laban and he wouldn't let him hurt Dad. Wow. What a force God is in their lives. Something else happens. If you remember, Laban said, where are my idols? Somebody took my idols. And we know that Rachel had taken them. I've often wondered did little if Joseph had seen her hiding those idols. But you know, that had to make an impression on him. Uncle Laban searching through everybody's belongings to find these idols. Boy, these idols sure were causing a lot of trouble. Once again, these impressions that God has allowed in his life. Well, finally, of course, they don't find the idols. And they go on their way again. And I don't know how much time transpires, but it couldn't have been very long. Couldn't have been, I don't know, maybe a week, I don't know. Jacob gets word that Esau is on the way with 400 men. Once again, we see the concern and fear in Jacob's eyes. And I'm sure his son's noticing. I tell you what, children notice everything. Nothing gets past our children. I tell you what, nothing gets past my grandchildren. I'm over at their house, he's watching TV, I'm talking to my wife about something, and he's watching TV, and 15 minutes later he'll come up and ask me about what we were talking, something about what we were talking about. He's listening all the time. You know, that's just the way they are. And I'm sure he's taking this in, Uncle Esau. Well, Dad, why is Uncle Esau coming after us? Why is Uncle Esau mad at us? Now, I don't know if Jacob was man enough to tell his son where his mother told him or what, but I believe it was transmitted to this young man. Well, son, the reason Uncle Esau is so mad is when we were boys, I tricked him out of the birthright. And I tricked him to get the blessing. And he was so angry, I had to leave home. That's why I went to your Uncle Laban's. I think in this little boy's heart, he sees the impact of God on their lives. He sees the trouble that sin can cause. He sees the turmoil in his dad's heart over Esau. And I'm sure, being 6 years old, or maybe seven at this point, he's pretty concerned. Everybody's concerned. The whole camp is concerned. Because Jacob has made great plans. He's got his family divided in two divisions and hoping that if one division gets caught, the other one can get away. And that night, if you remember, Jacob, they're at the river Jabbok, And Jacob goes away that night by himself. I'm sure his son knew. Dad's gone off to think. Well, the next morning when his dad comes back, his dad's limping. He's been hurt. Boy, I tell you what, there's nothing like a child. You know, when their parents are hurt, man, they're hurt. I never will forget when I was recently in an accident with my pickup truck. Unfortunately, I wasn't hurt, but I never will forget the concern of my grandson. He says, "Peepaw," he said, "that man wrecked your truck." I said, "Yes, son." He said, "Is your truck going to be all right, Peepaw?" That's a child at that age. They're concerned, and his dad's come back. His dad's limping. "Dad, what has happened?" "Son, last night I wrestled with God." "What?" "I wrestled with God. I saw God face to face." That's what the Word says. "I wrestled with Him all night long, and I would not let Him go until He would bless us and make sure that we were secure and that we were okay. But while I was wrestling with Him, my hip was broken and it was out of joint. I'll never be the same again, son. I'll always limp." Can you imagine that for the rest of Joseph's life, every time he saw his dad limping and took notice of it, it reminded him that his dad had wrestled with God? Wow. I can't imagine what an impact that must have had on this young man's life. God. He wrestled with God. You know, sometimes our children, as they're growing up, we realize that they become attached to God and to the Lord Jesus because we share Him with them. But we do know that there comes a time when our children have to touch the reality of God themselves, see that God is really real to them. And it can happen at different ages. But at some age, somehow, some event, some circumstance, the child sees that God's real. I remember when my Neil was, I think, he was 5 or 6 years old. And he had watched the Olympics, the Summer Olympics, and watched the guys on the rings, you know, how they do the rings. And I wasn't paying much attention, but we had a swing set outside with rings on it. So he went out there deciding he was going to do the same thing those guys were doing, I guess. So he got on top of the swing set, got on the rings. I didn't see it happen, but he fell flat on his face. I was not at home. My wife was. She called me. Of course, she had him in the emergency room. What had happened was he had broken his two front teeth, which were still baby teeth, but he had broken them. And so he goes to the dentist. And the dentist says, "Well, Ann," that's my wife, "your son's cracked his two front teeth here." He says, "They'll turn black and then they'll come out. Don't worry about it." Well, that didn't satisfy my son. When he gets home, he grabs my wife by the hand. He says, "Mom," he said, "I want to go here and pray. I want to pray that my teeth won't turn black and that my teeth won't fall out." Well, what can you do? You have faith in the Lord, right? You're this child's parents who believe in God. So she went back to the bedroom. They got on their knees and they prayed. And he said, "Lord," he said, "I want my teeth to turn black and I don't want them to fall out." Those teeth never turned black, and they were the last ones to come out. It was amazing. It's just the faith of a child. But you know, those are the things that affect our children so much. God in His mercy. Oh, how children pay attention to so many things. His dad had wrestled with God, and he limped. He probably didn't understand why his dad came out limping at that point. But he realized his dad had wrestled with God, and he would always have that reminder that his dad had met God and wrestled with Him. You know, when Esau arrives, do y'all remember the story? Did Esau attack him? Do y'all remember? No, he didn't attack him, did he? He runs up and hugs him. He hugs him, hugs Jacob. Brother, I missed you all these years. Amazing. Obviously, God had intervened in his brother's heart as well. God had answered Jacob's prayer. The God who had wrestled with his dad had soothed the anger of his uncle. And they were okay. God had made it okay. God was in control, wasn't He? God was in control. He may not have realized it, but I think in his heart, those things were going on. God's in control. It was such a scary time with Laban, my uncle Laban, and my uncle Esau, but God intervened, and what seemed to be so bad, God turned to good. Maybe that was his first lesson in seeing that what men mean for evil, God can turn to good. Well, they haven't got to Bethel yet. They don't quite get there. They get to Shechem. They're back in the land, but they're not in Bethel. And they settle down. Jacob doesn't go all the way to Bethel. Now, I know if I promise my grandchildren I'm going to take them to McDonald's the next time I see them, I better be prepared to go to McDonald's. Because they don't forget. Now say, "Dad, people, you know, you were here, you said we would go to McDonald's. I know some, but I'm really not hungry today." "Well, we're going to McDonald's." Yeah. "Well, you know, maybe we should go to, I don't know, one of the other restaurants." "No, people, well, you said we were going to McDonald's." They put you on the line. They won't let you off. And I can just think, here they are. They're setting up in Shechem, and they're staying a while. And this little boy probably says, "Dad, I thought we were going to Bethel. Didn't God tell you in a dream that you should go to Bethel?" "Yes, son, He did. But, you know, things have come up, and it's just not the right time right now." Well, Jacob is not obeying God fully, is he? I think this little boy notices that. And they settle down for a while there. And then something tragic happens. His sister, Dinah, is defiled by a local prince. And if y'all remember the story, two of his older brothers, Simon and Levi, go into that town and kill every male there, every man, and take the women captive and their goods and everything. And Jacob just becomes distraught because they've done this in revenge. Not only that, in his real concern, he said, "Look, all the tribes around now are going to hate us, and they're going to be coming down on us, and we're going to have to get out of here." Well, if y'all were, well, the story is, in the Word, God speaks to him. He said, Jacob, you go to Bethel and you dwell there. He appears to him again in a dream. You go to Bethel and you dwell there. And so they start getting up, getting ready to leave. And I'm sure little Joseph's saying, Dad, we're going. Are we going to Bethel? And his dad says, yeah, God spoke to me again. I wasn't supposed to settle here in Shechem. I was supposed to go on to Bethel. I didn't do it. I need to go. Plus, all the tribes around are angry at us. I have to go. Now, son, I've got to go tell everybody they've got to destroy the idols. We've got to destroy the idols, Dad? Yeah. We can't go to Bethel with idols. You can't live in the house of God and have idols. There can be no other gods but one God, son. The God of Bethel. There can be no other idols. If you remember the story, everybody, they bury the idols. They're under an oak at Shechem before they go back to Bethel. All the idols had to be destroyed. I can only say, brothers and sisters, our children notice everything. If you have an idol in your life, they're going to realize it. And we need to get rid of those idols so they don't affect our children. Anything that we put before God is an idol. Anything that comes first before God is an idol. We have to deal with that. We need to deal with that. He learned a lesson. You can't go to God's house. You can't be a part of His purpose and hang on to idols. Well, great lesson. They finally make it to Bethel. And then one of the most tragic events of his life occurs. Soon after they get to Bethel, his mother dies. Rachel dies. You don't know for sure, but he's probably around 7 years of age. A tremendous, tremendous impact on this young man's life. You remember his mother in labor called the name of the child Benoni. Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. But his dad changed his name to Benjamin, son of my right hand. It was a lot of sorrow over the death of his mother. But there was this new brother, life. Death had occurred, but life had come forth. Great spiritual principle. And I really think the impact was tremendous because he is now around 7 years old, probably. And he has a younger brother. You remember his older brothers are much older than he is. And they didn't have much to do with Joseph, as we already know. But he has this younger brother. Now, it seems like the oldest child takes on the responsibility of the parent as best they can when one of the parents is missing. That's natural. It's normal. I think it greatly affected Joseph because now he had a much greater responsibility for his younger brother than most children have for their brothers and sisters. Because I look at my 9-year-old grandson and I see him trying to teach the 4-year-old. You know, he tries to correct him just like his parents try to correct him. It's just something that happens. But this is a responsibility. He is having to take care of another life, another person.
I think he was probably a very responsible young man, even at that age, helping take care of his brother. Now, if you read a little earlier, Rachel's nurse had also died. So both of the women that were close to him in his life had passed away. So I really do believe he had a lot of impact on Benjamin's life. And that's why he is so very, very close to Benjamin. Well, if you give me a few more minutes, there's a few other things in his life that really affected him, I think. If you remember, because this begins to bring things to a head in his life, Reuben, the oldest son, defiles one of Jacob's concubines. And Jacob takes the birthright away from him. And he gives it to Joseph. He takes it from Leah's firstborn and gives it to Rachel's firstborn. Now, Joseph is the 11th son of all his other sons. He didn't give it to the number two son of Leah. The birthright is passed on. And I don't have time to read it, but you can, well, let me just read it to you. 1 Chronicles 5:1-2. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but forasmuch as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel. And the genealogy is not reckoned after the birthright, for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him came the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. Brothers and sisters, this is the real beginning of the brothers' jealousy and hatred. The birthright is given to Joseph. Now, my understanding from some of the scholars is this coat of many colors had great significance. The coat of many colors signified that he had the birthright. So you see that coat of many colors, it just wasn't because he had a coat a little more special than the rest in the sense that it was nicer. But it had specific meaning. It meant this is the one with the birthright. And every time they saw him with that coat, it angered them. It made them jealous. Why should the older brother lose the birthright to this guy? So that's the beginning of trouble between with his brothers. This jealousy grew as the young man grew. And at the age of 17, Joseph comes to his dad, or 16 or 17, and he says, "Dad," he says, "my older brothers are doing some evil things. You need to know about it." Now, the older brothers hear this and they get angry. "We got a tattletale on our hands." Well, let me tell you what. You may think that Joseph is a tattletale, but you got to remember, Joseph had a real relationship with the Lord. He had come to know the Lord. And in his relationship with the Lord, he was a righteous young man. And when he saw unrighteousness, it grieved him. And he had already seen what had happened by the unrighteousness of his older brothers in killing all those people in Shechem. He saw the unrighteousness of his older brother who had defiled his father's bed. And he was concerned. I honestly believe that it was not self-righteousness that brought him to tell his dad. I think it was out of concern for what his older brothers were doing and that his father needed to know. But of course, his brothers found out. His brothers were even more jealous and more angry, and the trouble grew. And then, let me skip on ahead here.
God gives him a dream. The dream about his sheaves, you know, growing up and his brother's sheaves bowing down to him. Wow, they said, you're saying this is from God. You're saying that you're going to rule over us? And then he has another dream. And the sun and the moon and the star, nine stars, all bow to him. And Jacob knows what's going on, and he says, you mean to say that I'm going to bow down to you, son? And he rebukes his son. Now, I think it's interesting. The other brothers just hated him. Jacob rebuked him. But it said Jacob took it to heart. In other words, you got to remember, Jacob has already had dreams himself, hadn't he? He had his dream at Bethel. He had the dream where God told him to go back to Bethel. He had the dream, woke him up in Shechem and said, you got to go on now. So he was used to God speaking to him. And I think somewhere down in his conscience, after it was over, it clicked with him. You know, this may be God. But it was too late. Now, I want to say this much. I really believe if his brothers had been godly young men following the Lord, even though he had shared this dream with them, if they had been really following the Lord, they would have had sensitivity to understand that this dream might be God and that they needed to maybe listen. It would be hard. It would be hard because they were the older ones. They should be the ones in control. But you know, when you're under control of the Holy Spirit, under control of the Lord, you can yield to the things of the Lord. And the things of that might be said to you do not affect you in quite the same way. What I am saying is that, brothers and sisters, we need to realize that we have the anointing within now. We have the Holy Spirit within. And there are things that can be said, shared, or done that seem to be contrary to self. Our self doesn't like it. But there should be that sensitivity inside saying, I don't like what I'm hearing, but I think it's the Lord. There should be that sensitivity. They did not have it, unfortunately. And that, from that dream, from that revelation, hatred began to boil over. Need to know this. Joseph was given revelation of God's purpose. It was God's purpose that he would become the second in command in Egypt to save the nation of Israel from destruction and starvation. It was God's plan. Joseph received that revelation, though he probably did not fully understand it. It was a revelation from God. It altered his life forever. It changed his life forever. That became his vocation. I say that to say, if you had a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you had a revelation of his purpose in your life, if it has, it should set your vocation for life. Now, I'm an engineer. But that's not my vocation. My vocation is the Lord Jesus Christ and his purpose. Revelation determines destiny. It grips your life, it sets your course, and it directs your paths. It certainly did with Joseph. Now, on the other hand, the enemy took great notice of this revelation given to Joseph. And he was out to destroy Joseph. And he was going to use his brother's jealousy to do it. Just like the Pharisees wanted to destroy Jesus Christ, and the enemy used their jealousy of the Lord to take him to Calvary. It's the same thing we see happening. And it's because he had this revelation. If you had revelation from God, you don't expect an easy life. It will be challenged, but you have the Lord, and you can overcome just as Joseph overcome. as we know, it seemed like the enemy prevailed. They throw Joseph into the pit. They're determined to kill him. The oldest son doesn't want him to be killed. He convinces the others to throw him into the pit. But they're figuring he won't last long in that pit. Joseph is 17 years old. And the fury of hell is all against him. The ones he loves have turned on him. And he's going to be tested greatly. But the test is from God. On the one hand, there's the enemy. But on the other hand, there is God. You remember Peter? How the Lord warned Peter? He said, Peter, you know, Peter had that great revelation. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord responded to him, Peter, you didn't learn this from men. God showed you this. And I'm going to build my church. And it's going to be through the work of the cross. But soon afterwards, when Peter said, Lord, I'll die for you, he said, Peter, the enemy is asked to have you. He wants to sift you as wheat. And God allowed him to sift Peter because he had to deal with Peter. You see how the Lord used the enemy? He uses the enemy here to achieve his purpose. The glorious thing is, if you read this and you continue to read the story, you see that the brothers later confess, we saw the grief on his face. They heard his cries. They saw the grief, but they pressed on. But Joseph did not yield to bitterness. Joseph did not yield to anger. Joseph did not yield to revenge. He yielded to God. And that was his secret. Down in that pit, all by himself, he had God. Lord, we just come to Thee today. We thank You for this young man, Joseph. We thank You, Lord, how You strengthened his inner life, how You made him a real man of God. And I pray for these young people that, Lord, they might become real men and women of God. And Lord, You might touch their heart. You might grab, You might give them revelation of Yourself and Your purpose. That revelation that grips them for life, that won't let them go. Lord, they can't escape from. And Lord Jesus, we pray for us as parents and grandparents that we will teach our children. Lord, they are Your gifts to us, but Lord, they are Yours. Not ours. Lord, we want to bring them up in Your admonition. We want to give them examples, Lord, of how You take care of us, how You love us, how You deal with us, how You take care of us. Now, Lord, be merciful to us in these days because times are difficult. And Lord, we want to all come back to You. We want to all return to You. As parents, as young people, as children, we want to return to You and declare that You are the Lord of our life. In Jesus' name, amen.